You can open this morning to 1 Timothy. We're going to continue in chapter 6. 1 Timothy, we're going to look at verses 17 to 19 this morning. As you turn there, Jen and I usually meet with our financial advisor every year, and he will tell us about how investments are going. He'll offer advice. He tells us or asks us about financial goals. And at the end of all that, he takes all of whatever conversation we've had. He'll look at our investment strategy. He'll put into the computer what they're going to generate in terms of inflation and government support possibly in the future. And then he tells me that if I work hard, I'll be able to retire and live comfortably once I'm as old as Methuselah. But what my financial advisor can't give me is the real report of my worth now or in the future. Okay, financially, that's true because no matter what he tells me I might have, really what I supposedly have today is somewhat irrelevant even for tomorrow. But even more so, spiritually and eternally, there's no report that can calculate my worth or your worth. There's no system that can generate or speculate on the numbers that are far more valuable than the dollars that we have in our bank account or under our mattress. There's only one report that matters. Only one return that has ultimate value. There's only one investment strategy to follow. And so we can ask, should we invest in Bitcoin? Okay, or invest in gold or real estate, the stock market, the cattle market. Yeah, we can ask, should we invest into buying supplies in case the world goes upside down? But from God's word today, we're going to see there is only one investment strategy that always absolutely promises a return. There's no fire, no world event, no natural disaster, no fraud or any other type of sin. There's no human mistakes or anything else that will decrease the value of this investment. And no matter what you have to invest, okay, whether it's a dollar, whether it's $1 million, this is your personal perfect investment strategy, not only for now, but also for eternity. And so whether you have lots or not much, God outlines for us this morning in our text how we're each to live richly with riches. How we're to live richly with riches. So let's look at our text and we'll read through it together. Paul writes, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty or to set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Command them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed." Let's pray as we continue. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us your word that we can learn and understand and apply in how we're to live with the riches, with the money, with the possessions you've given us. Father, thank you for your instructions, even within these verses that teach us the one perfect, ultimate investment strategy in how we're to spend our riches and our lives. And so, Lord, this morning, may we come before you recognizing you're a holy, perfect God who's given us a holy word to teach us holy living. And Father, pray that you would encourage and challenge and teach us from your word so that we would live in a way that honors and pleases you. Father, for my own words this morning, I pray that you would be honored and exalted. Father, that I would speak and proclaim faithfully your word. And Father, thank you that even though I will fail to explain your text as it's worth, that your Holy Spirit, through through your word is able to and willing and wanting to teach us and correct us and reprove us and train us in righteousness. And so, Father, this morning, whether it's me or all of us, we now submit ourselves to you and pray that you'd be honored through the preaching of your word and the application of your word in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning as we work through this passage, I'm not your judge, I'm not the police, I'm not your accountant, I'm not your financial advisor, but because for many of you I'm your pastor, I desire to put forth God's word to explain these instructions from the Apostle Paul and to urge you, as Timothy was to urge the church in Ephesus, to live richly with riches. In the context of Ephesus, it's likely here that Paul was urging Timothy to command the rich to live richly with their riches because they need to be correction and they weren't living in a way that honored and glorified God with their riches. I'd say thankfully this morning I don't need to do that. I don't see in your lives that you need to be corrected. But it's an opportunity this morning to recalibrate, to reconsider, reevaluate, to recommit how we use our riches, how we live our lives with all that God's given us. And so it's an opportunity, as we'll see this morning, to consider and beware of the dangers and the pitfalls of riches. And then we'll also see the blessings and opportunities that come with riches. And so as we do that, I'd encourage you to please leave here considering how you use your riches. Consider your personal relationship with God in relation to your use of riches. And to walk out of here praying, humbly asking God to teach you and correct you and convict you as needed on your use of riches, not how someone else uses their riches. And if we all do that, if we heed this text, if we obey what God's word says, we will live richly with riches. And so let's look at our text in more detail. If you look at verse 17, and this is before my first main point, but we're going to see Paul's address when he writes, he commands those who are rich in this present world, or present age. The word commands also translated instructed or charge. And Paul's maybe here reminding Timothy and the church that the young man has the authority and the responsibility as the pastor of the church. And as part of that role, he's to instruct, he's to urge, to command, to appeal to those who are rich to live richly with their riches. And some of you might say, well, I'm not in Ephesus, or you might say, I'm not rich, so how does this apply to me? But first, even if poor people are going through this text, I'd say there's so much to apply and consider. But then second, and no matter how Canada might categorize each of us, in some way, really, we're all rich. Okay, kids, you guys are rich. If you have money in your pocket to spend, you're rich. If you have money in your piggy bank, you're rich. Sometimes I tell my kids they're richer than I because they have money to spend and I spend all mine on bills. And so by Western standards, we might not be rich. But the toys we have, the abundance of possessions we have, the vacations we can take, the pleasures, luxuries, entertainment we're blessed with, all categorizes us in some way of being rich. And as we'll see, none of that is necessarily wrong. Paul doesn't say it's wrong to be rich, but it does increase the responsibility that we have, responsibility both to avoid the dangers and to make the most of the opportunities. And so I pray that's what we do after here. We would avoid the dangers and we would take hold of the opportunities that exist with our riches. And so churches, those who are rich, okay, and that's on a different scale for each person, rich or richer. But if you look back at verse 17, living richly with riches means having a godly attitude. And so I've titled this point, my first main point, the attitude of living richly. If you see there, it says the first attitude of rich living is not to be haughty. The other translations say conceited, proud, arrogant, and high-minded. And that's a real danger for those who are rich. Sadly, it's affected churches throughout all of history. Okay, in 1 Corinthians 11, which we often use, I often use when we're taking the Lord's Supper together, the context of that was that there was some, the rich in Corinth, who were partying instead of gathering together. They would meet, they would party, they would celebrate, they would get drunk, supposedly gathered together for church and for communion. And by the time the poor people came to church, there was nothing left for them to drink or to eat. And so in Corinth, we had the abuse of riches. Again, that doesn't mean that being rich automatically means you're proud. Okay, but it is a serious temptation. It's a danger. And we see several times in the Old Testament that it addresses that danger. Okay, if you want to turn to Deuteronomy 8, we're just going to look at the one passage, but Deuteronomy 8, here as Moses was preparing Israel to enter the promised land, he set before them the strong and urgent warning to not be haughty. Because as we see, he tells them it will lead you to forget God and to reject God. And so Deuteronomy 8, starting in verse 11, beware lest you forget Yahweh your God by not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. Lest you eat and are satisfied and build good houses and live in them, and your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and gold multiply, and all that you have multiplies, and your heart becomes lifted up. And you forget Yahweh your God, who brought you out from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And then verse 17, lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand made me this wealth. Okay, church, the warning of Israel then is the same warning for us today. Because if we would think that we've made ourselves rich, that our hands and our ability have made all of our money, we've turned the glory, the honor, the praise that only God deserves upon ourselves. It'd be like God, the main actor on the center stage with the spotlight on him, and it being turned away from God on the center stage and pointed to the trash can out the back. And so we must not be haughty, must not be proud, because not only will it divide, and has it divided and disunified churches, but it will divest God of the glory that he deserves. And so for that reason, I'm going to ask you a series of questions. Okay, because I love and care for you, because I want God to receive the glory that he deserves, because I want us to all obey Christ. Because I want us to be united as one body. Hey, do you believe your status and position in society and in the church is based on the money you have or don't have? Do you think you're above others because of your money? Or on the other side, do you view others as inferior if they have less? Do you believe you deserve extra thanks or recognition? Are you entitled to special service or require more power and authority in the church because of your money? And if you admit yes to any of those questions, it's a sin to repent of. To ask God to help you live with an attitude of thanksgiving, an attitude of humility, knowing that it's God who gives us our riches. And so may we all together from Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24 follow the words of God when he says, "Thus says Yahweh, let not a wise man boast in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not a rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Yahweh who shows loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth, for I delight in these things, declares Yahweh." May that be your attitude. Pride is the first possible dangerous attitude of riches. If you look back at verse 17, we see the next one. That we must not set our hope on the uncertainty of riches. Again, we see the danger there also repeated throughout the Old Testament. In Psalm 62:10, we read, "If riches increase, do not set your heart upon them." In Proverbs 11:28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf." Then why will trusting in riches lead us to fall? Okay, if you look back at the text, Paul says riches are uncertain. Okay, the Greek word here means, or comes from a word that means unseen or indistinct. And so it's pointing to the hidden and unknown side of wealth, because even if we think that we have money or possessions, it could be gone and worthless in an instant. We know some people that moved from Venezuela to Canada and they're now in Edmonton. And they told us the story of the devaluing of their dollar. In 13 years, their currency has lost 14 zeros. Okay, the first time it happened was in 2008. They woke up one morning and 5 zeros had been removed from their bank account. So kids, how many zeros in a million?
Six.
Six. So if you woke up one morning and 5 had been removed, how much is your $1 million now worth?
$10.
That's it. Okay, they went to bed with $1 million. Well, maybe not, but hypothetically, they went to bed with $1 million. They woke up with $10. And that's happened since another 9 zeros have been taken away from the currency. And so whether it's inflation, fires, world events, natural disasters, or whatever else, there's no guarantee of riches, only uncertainty. Jesus said in Matthew 6:19, "Do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Yeah, that's why we mustn't put hope in riches. And even if we end up rich and wealthy at the end of our lives, we can't take any of it with us. Okay, we're all rich and poor going to stand before God with nothing to offer Him. We can't buy our salvation. We can't buy a place in heaven. Okay, without Christ, we have no hope for eternal life. No matter whether we're rich or poor. And so again, as way of application, I got some more questions for you to think through and consider. What importance do you place on your wealth? Do you lose sleep over your financial situation? Are you constantly thinking about your money? Are you always looking at your bank account or the value of your investments? Are you hoarding your money as if it's going to save you if the world turns upside down? How do you or how would you respond if your investments lose money? And have you surrendered your money and your possessions to God and asked Him to do with your stuff whatever He wants and to help you use it for how He wants? And we might have to do that every day. to surrender to God our riches, our money, our possessions, that He would be glorified in that which He's given us. And again, if your hope is in the uncertainty of riches, then please repent of that sin and look to the living God. Trust in the living God, for only in Him is there true hope. If you look back at our text, that's what Paul continues when he says, but on God. Our attitude, our hope is to be on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Okay, church, that's who we're to set our hope on. Rich or poor, it's God that we're to trust. Okay, only in Him is there certainly, only He provides. And so that's the attitude of living richly with riches, humbly, graciously recognizing it's God who's given us what we need and that we're now entrusted as stewards for what He's given us. Okay, we might work, we might get a pension, we might receive some other type of government support, we might receive an inheritance, we might win money, we might be given money, whatever it is, however we're receiving money, ultimately everything that we have through whatever means is from God. It says He richly supplies us with all things. And so here's an encouragement to think on and thank God for. Okay, He never shorts us. He's never late paying. He's never unable to provide. He's never waiting on banks to release money. He richly, meaning graciously, generously, loving, joyfully, gives us all that we have. Now, that doesn't mean He's going to give all of us riches and all of the wealth that we might like to have, all the possessions we might dream of having. And even what we do have, none of us deserve. But whether we're rich or poor, He will provide for our needs. And from verse 8, we've seen that is food and clothing, other necessities of life. Also, as we look at Paul's statement about God's provision in the text, okay, instead of just addressing the rich now, if you look closely at the phrase, he says, He richly supplies us with all things, including all believers. He's now including rich and poor. He supplies us all with all things. Okay, I know it can be easy to look around at others and compare what we have or don't have, be discontent or bitter because you don't have what the Joneses have. But that's not the attitude of living richly. Okay, knowing God is infinitely good, knowing His great love, knowing He's absolutely trustworthy to keep all the promises of His Word, knowing He owns everything in the universe, knowing He's perfect in wisdom, knowing His ways are always right, knowing Him as our Heavenly Father, and knowing He's sovereignly in charge of every detail and event means we can trust in and rejoice in what God has chosen to give us. And we can do that no matter what we have or don't have, because He's done it for our best. Our best that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what God wants for us. That's what is our best, to be like Jesus. Okay, at the end of this life, He's not going to ask us to give account for our bank account. He's going to ask us or consider how we like Jesus, His Son. He wants to conform us to be like Christ. And so if we only ever live on beans and rice for the rest of the life, but that's how God chooses to sanctify us, praise God. Yeah? If He does choose according to His will to sanctify us by giving riches upon riches, then praise God. Because either way, God is shaping us, sanctifying us to be like Christ, and He will provide what we need when we need it. Okay, you guys might have your own stories of what that looks like, or stories of friends and what that looks like. We see throughout Scripture over and over again God's provision. Okay, He provided for however many million plus Israelites were in the desert for 40 years. He fed Elijah from the mouths of ravens. God gave water to Hagar and Ishmael. He provided for the widow with the oil enough to pay off her debt, to keep her sons, and to live for the rest of her life. In the New Testament, Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus the women and children. Then He fed 4,000 men plus women and children. On both occasions, all He had was a few fish and bits of bread. But God provided. And in Matthew 7:11, Jesus said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him?" So, church, God provides. And then next, as we look, it says He gives us whatever He gives us. Okay? In everything He gives us, Paul says, it's for us to enjoy. And so whether we're rich or whether we're poor, what we have is a gift from God. We're to take delight in it, to be thankful, to be joy-filled. Okay, I know that sometimes can be hard, to be joy-filled when we feel like we don't have enough. And yet, has there ever been a time we haven't actually had enough, actually haven't had what we needed? Okay, I'd say it's also interesting and important to consider, what does it mean when Paul says we're to enjoy what God's given us? Okay, I can see the prosperity preachers are all over this text, using this as their text to say, now I get to live however I want, whenever I want. So that's not the way that we apply this text. So what does he mean when he says we're to enjoy that which God gives us? And one, I'd say, because God owns everything, He's given us what we have. We're not the owners, but we're the stewards of our possessions. And so as stewards, we're to manage what we've received in accordance with God and what He tells us in His Word. Okay, two, I do believe that this phrase does support our use of money for some leisure and pleasure. Okay, Paul may even have been deliberately here correcting the false teaching that promotes that we are to give everything away and we're to have no worldly possessions. And so if God does bless us with money for vacations or for toys or any other type of entertainment, it's not wrong to take advantage of this in a limited, God-glorifying manner. Okay, three, because Paul's encouraging rich and poor to enjoy what they have. Okay, obviously, it's not just an attitude that rich people are to have. And so, therefore, the enjoyment isn't about us, but it's about God and what He's given us. And then four, as we look at the next verse shortly, we see there the actions of living richly, and none of those indicate a selfish life. Okay, it's all a selfless lifestyle. And then five, as we looked earlier in the chapter on the topic of loving money, we know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so clearly Paul isn't here now suggesting that we're to live for ourselves and focus on earning or getting rich. And so, church, because God provides richly, because He is certain, He's good, He's loving and sovereign, where to put our hope on God. That's the attitude of one living richly with riches. A trust in God. And then next, we're going to see the actions of living richly in verse 18. Okay, the actions of living richly. And here, these are the instructions for how we're to live as the result of recognizing that God has richly supplied us with all things to enjoy. Okay, but again, because we're stewards of God's money, we're entrusted to be responsible for what he's given us. And we see here that includes a selfless, others-focused lifestyle. Okay, so verse 18, the first two actions there are to do good, and then it's to be rich in good works. Here, Paul starts with a general instruction for how the rich are to live out their faith, or the actions of the rich. Okay, very broadly, we're to do good, meaning we're to serve God through our actions. Okay, it's not enough to say that we have faith, but no works. The Christian faith isn't just saying we love Jesus. It's demonstrating our love for Jesus through our works. Ephesians 2:10 and Titus 2:14 tell us that we were saved to do good works, to be zealous for good works. And so to live richly, which is the way God has designed us to live, we're to obey God, we're to do good by serving and caring for others, and we're to do this richly, okay, rich in good works. And so contrary to popular culture, living richly isn't a lifestyle of luxury, but it's doing good for others. It's others-focused, not self-focused. We're to abound in doing good. Okay, to do so with love and with joy, to do it with our time, with our skills, and with our money. One commentator said, quote, "The wealthy believer is to be rich in good works, and the works themselves must be rich in nature, substance, and number." So, obviously, this instruction isn't just for rich Christians. Okay, all Christians are to be zealous for good works. But certainly it includes rich people. And so I think here Paul is wanting to make sure that those who are rich don't focus on themselves, that they don't hoard their money, that they don't concentrate their time and efforts on gaining more wealth, or they don't neglect to care for others who aren't so well off. Also, especially in that day, compared to those who can hardly make ends meet and those who may have been slaves, and today it may be those who have to work multiple jobs just to try and provide for their family, the rich oftentimes have more available time, or they need to choose to make more available time for good, not for themselves. And so the first set of actions of living richly is doing good. And then the second pair of actions, if you look again at our text, more specifically here now, Paul's referring to money, the use of money. He says to be generous and ready to share. Okay, to be generous and ready to share. And we see this in the early church. Okay, from the very beginning of the early church, the believers cared for one another, rich and poor. They gave to one another. They shared with one another who were in need, so that not one person in the early church was in need. That's incredible. Thousands of people. Probably many of them who were slaves. Might have been orphans and widows. And not one of them was in need, because the church was generous and giving generously. We also see the Philippians, they gave to Paul and his ministry. The Corinthians were instructed to take up an offering for other believers. In Romans 12:13, we're all instructed to contribute to the need of the saints. In Galatians 2:10, Paul tells us that Gentile churches were urged to remember the poor. And in Galatians 6:10, he says, "While we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Okay, we've seen also from 1 Timothy the importance of giving to widows and others in need, and paying pastors. If you turn to 2 Corinthians 9, we see there how we're to do this. Okay, what the attitude is that we're to have as we give to others. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. Each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Okay, so giving isn't a box that we tick off and say, now I've given, I can do whatever else I want with all my money, however and whenever I want. And even though at this present time we get a tax break for giving, we're not to give for the purpose of reducing our taxes. Okay, even if we lose our tax status, that doesn't remove our responsibility to give generously. If you go to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, just turn the chapter if you're still in 2 Corinthians. Okay, our motivation for giving financially is because Christ gave to us spiritually. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. Again, this is in the broader context of giving as Paul's writing to the Corinthians. But he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though being rich," meaning exalted above all, "yet for your sake he became poor, humbled himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. That though being rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Okay, so we give as we consider the richness of God in giving Christ his Son. And then in addition to that, as we recognize that God's the one who richly supplies us with all things, our giving is an act of worship, an act of thanks as we give back to Him what He's given us in the first place. And even as a result, as it refers to or relates to our own worship service. Every week as we take up the offering, I'd encourage you in that moment as we have the quiet, as the piano is playing, to use that as an opportunity to think on what God's given you, to thank God for what He's given you, to recommit again to the Lord. I give you my life, I give you my finances, I give you my mind, I give you my words. It's an opportunity in that moment to take that and worship and thank our God. Okay, we're back to our verse. The final action says, ready to share, which is based on the root word of koinonia, meaning fellowship, or having something in common. And so it's likely here Paul is urging us to take delight in, to be prepared to share with other believers what we have. Okay, not just to do that to the bare minimum, but to be generous, to be ready to share suggests a desire to bless others beyond the most basic of needs, to graciously give them more than they might need, and to go out of our way even to help those in need. And for those of us who are rich, that's an opportunity. Hey, God gives us that opportunity. It's a blessing that God gives us, that He's given us riches so that we can now bless others. Okay, because we have more than we need, we can give to others who are in need. Okay, we can partner with God in that sense, be used by God to bless others. Okay, that's the thrill and blessing of living richly with riches. Okay, Paul, quoting Jesus, said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so living richly isn't about living for oneself, but living for God. And we do so by giving generously and joyfully to others. Those are the actions of living richly. And that's what we're to do. And so with that, you can ask God again to evaluate your life and consider whether you're doing good and giving generously. Okay, not to do that in comparison with others, not to do that in comparison with the world's standards, but to do that out of love for God and a desire to obey and submit to Him. May that be our motivation and desire as we grab hold of the opportunity that we have. Okay, again, I'm not your judge. No one else here is your judge. No one's the police. No one, well, someone might be your accountant, but only one person would be your accountant. Okay, I have no idea how much any of you give or who you give to. But as your pastor, I would encourage you to prioritize your time, to prioritize your efforts and your money, to focus on that which is good. Because as we'll see next, that's what really counts. Okay, if you look at verse 19, this is the accumulation of living richly. The accumulation of living richly, as Paul says, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Okay, here we see, continuing on from the actions of living richly, those who do good, those who give generously, are storing up treasure for the future, meaning for eternity. Okay, as an illustration of this point, Jen and I have a credit card and we accumulate points. Every time we use our credit card, whether it's a big purchase or a small purchase, we're accumulating points. Okay, we hoped one day that we'd be able to fly to Australia on our points, but then we found out it's a lot more points we need than we thought. Okay, but either way, we're accumulating points every time we use our credit card, and hopefully one day, Lord willing, at some time, we'll be able to use them for something. And so in a similar way, our godly actions are accumulating points in heaven, and one day in the future, those points which don't expire, they're not going to change the reward system, they will be cashed in for us to receive eternal treasures. Okay, if you go back to Matthew 6, earlier we read verse 19 as it relates to the uncertainty of riches, but then in verse 20, Jesus continued, Matthew 6, verse 20 now, he says, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal." There's uncertainty in temporary riches, but there's certainty in eternal riches. And so from the verses in Matthew 6, 19 and 20, there's two options. Okay, we can store up treasures on earth with the uncertainty of riches that have only temporary value. Or we can store up treasures in heaven with a sure and eternal reward. And so what's your focus and your choice? How are you going to live? How are you going to invest? Invest your time, your efforts, your money? Will it be into this world or into the next and everlasting world? Okay, I think we all realize that having riches and wanting more riches is tempting. Okay, there is a danger in becoming proud. There's a danger of trusting in our riches. But if we have a godly attitude and godly actions, our riches are an opportunity, a blessing, a privilege, a joy. Okay, yes, it is a responsibility. Sometimes it might even feel like a burden. But with what God has given to us, given to you, we can, with God's help, invest into our eternal future and the eternal future of others with our money and our lives. Okay, imagine going to heaven and there's people there meeting you and they're cheering and clapping and dancing and partying, and you say, "What are you doing here? Why are you dancing?" And they say, "You used your money that brought me into the kingdom of God. And because of your money, I can dance and clap and rejoice that now I'm with God forever." What an opportunity to use our money to the glory of God and for the salvation of the lost. And not only are we doing this to bless up, to bless and store up treasures for ourselves in the future, others in the future, but again, if you look at our verse at the end there, it says, we also take hold of that which is life indeed. Okay, here, as Timothy was also encouraged to do that himself in verse 12, it's referring to eternal life. And yet, the same as with verse 12, as we looked at that a couple of weeks ago, Paul isn't only looking to our future glory with Christ. Okay, but even now we have received Christ Jesus and eternal life. If you've received Christ Jesus, you have eternal life. We're already living out our eternity. And so to take hold of means to make it our own. We're to do this by living now in view of eternity. And so even now we can receive blessings. We can receive joy and satisfaction and delight in this life when we use our riches according to God's instructions. When we live with our riches today, there is even today spiritual blessing and spiritual joy and delight. It's with that perspective, as we think on our eternal future, as we think on the glorious forever with God, that the rewards there can never be removed, that every luxury, every possession, every dollar that we may sacrifice and give up in this life, may it fade away into the distance as we look ahead to the treasure laid up in heaven for those who do good and give generously. They would give generously now in this life, knowing what's coming in the next life. Okay, that's living richly with riches. It means an attitude of trusting God. It means actions of doing good and giving generously. It means accumulating eternal wealth. That's the only financial report that matters. Okay, thankfully, also, it's not about how much I have or how much I don't have. But it's how I've invested what God's given me and what I've invested into the counts. And that's true not just for your money, but also for your time, for your efforts, for your energy, and for your skills. Let's live richly with riches. Okay, not that we can do this to buy our salvation. Okay, we can't buy a better place in heaven. There's only one way to get to heaven. And it's through Christ Jesus, who had so much status and exalted honor, and glory, and power and authority. It's only through Him who humbled Himself to the point of death on a cross that we can now come before our loving, holy God and give our life to Him and say, God, You've given Your life for me. Now I give my life back for You. Yeah, our riches can't buy forgiveness. Churches have tried that. That's wrong. Okay, that's heresy. We can't buy forgiveness from God. It's a gracious gift, a gift that He's freely chosen to give us. And so now that all that come to Him who confess with their mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they will be saved. And it's then that we come before God and we lay down our riches and say, God, I want to use my life and my riches for Your glory. And so if you don't know Jesus Christ today, or if you're trying to buy happiness, if you're trying to buy your way to heaven, there's only one way to heaven. There's only one way to true happiness through Jesus Christ the Savior. And if you'll just call upon Him, you'll be saved. And then together we can live richly. abundantly. Okay, maybe living in a way the world doesn't understand, but we'll be living richly and abundantly now and in the future life. And so for those of us in Christ, we're going to respond here with a song. The music team wants to come up. We're going to sing together. If you want to turn in your hymn books to number 98, "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." And as we go through this, I pray that as we look at these words, as we sing these words, that it would be words to express our trust in God, our satisfaction in God, our commitment to live for God, our desire to boast only in God, as we look to Christ who's given Himself for us. Okay, that's living richly with riches. So number 98, let's stand and sing, and then we'll take communion together after that.